I have to be honest with you, these scriptures for today are not ones that, you know, are scriptures that make me think greatly about God's people. I mean, they're all about people who are complaining and people who are grumbling. As I thought about that, as I prepared over this week, I thought to myself, you know, on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being really grumbling and complaining, and 1 being not so much so, where do I fit? You know, I made that mistake of talking to my wife about that, and I don't want to share with you what she said. But I would ask you, where are you? Are you a complainer? Or are you somebody that is grateful a whole lot more? Do you look around and see, you know, more problems in the world, or do you see more good in the world? What gets your focus? It's funny, because I started to think about it, and I thought, you know, I hope that I wouldn't be one of those people on the Exodus out of Egypt where I complained about the menu. I mean, that's what really what the Old Testament says, is that here the people of Israel are out. They're probably about 3 months into it, and they're already complaining. They're saying, man, the food back in Egypt was so much better. You know, we're starving out here. We're starving out here. God, give us. And what does God do? God gives them quail for meat, manna from heaven, bread. You know, I started to think about that a little bit more, and I said, I wonder what it takes for me to be satisfied. So I'm going to ask you that question. What does it take for you to be satisfied? What does it take for you to be satisfied? And is that really where your satisfaction should be? And then the other question I'm going to ask you as we look at these scriptures is, do you think it's in God's job description to satisfy you? Do you think it's God's job to satisfy you? Or should it be the other way around? Where we live as children of God in a broken world, in a world that's, let's put online here, life is not fair, but God is good. That's what the scripture teaches. So when life's not fair, are we more about trying to get our own satisfaction, or are we more about trying in that difficult area of life that we're in to try and satisfy God by living into what we're called to be? You know, I was taken aback by the story in the gospel. I mean, the story in the gospel is an interesting one. It's Jesus telling a parable about a man who owns a vineyard. And the man who owns a vineyard has got to go out and send his people out to work the vineyard. He goes down by to the labor pool. I don't know if you've ever been by one of those. I mean, that we still have them today. Labor force. You go up and people are standing around this usually office. When I was up in Fort Walton Beach, it was right in front of like a 7-Eleven, and they'd be standing out there, and you go and you pick up as many people as you can and you know that you need to go to work. Says he goes out there. The work day in those days was from 6 a.m. until 6 p.m. OSHA hadn't been invented yet, okay? And you went in at 6 a.m., and he went at 6 a.m., and he picked up his laborers that he needed at that point, and he takes them out to the vineyard, drops them off. Manager does. He goes back at 9 o'clock, and he sees more. So he picks up more men. He sends them out. Goes back at noon, and at 3, does it again. And finally, at 5 o'clock, he goes back again, and he sees people just standing idle, and he says, why aren't you working? He goes, well, nobody picked us. And he goes, well, you go out and work in there. He says to the first ones that go out at 6, he says, I'm going to pay you, you know, the daily usual wage. That was a denarii, a denarii. To the rest of them, the only thing we have is at 9, he says, I'll pay you what's right. I'll pay you what's right. At the end of the day, we're told in the story that, well, you just heard it, me read it. I mean, that he starts with the last ones, the ones that started at 5 o'clock. They get paid first, and he moves right straight through, right to the ones that started at 6 o'clock. And he pays them the average daily wage, one denarii. He pays them all the same wage. The ones at 6 o'clock especially are complaining. I mean, can you imagine what it'd be like standing in that line thinking, man, they just got one denarii. They only worked an hour. What are we going to get paid? I mean, I don't know about you. That's probably the way I'd be thinking. But then all of a sudden, what takes place? They all get paid the exact same thing. And the laborers, the ones that had worked the brunt of the day, start complaining. They start angry. They're frustrated. I don't like this. You know, why? We bore the heat of the day. We were out there all day long, and these guys only worked an hour. Why do they get equal to us? It's interesting because the response that actually the master comes back at, the first thing that I want to point out is this. It says this, that, and when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. They made them equal to us. Like, what, they're special? You know? They're equal to us, and we bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But then the landowner goes and says this, friend, it says that he picks one of them out. I always love the way Jesus does this. He says he picks one of them out. It's almost like he says, I want every person listening to this story to think of it as though Jesus is talking specifically to you. That's why it's written this way, because he wants you to say, this is just to me. It's not to all of us. It's just to me, as if there was just one of us. And the first words out of his mouth, friend. Friend. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? You know? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with to what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? You know, this scripture teaches us a lot of things. Number one, life's not fair. If you got this idea that life's fair, you know what? You'll be disappointed, unsatisfied for your entire life if you think life's fair. Life's not fair. If you think that you're going to keep correcting, well, odds are you'll always be a little bit irritated and you'll be uncomfortable with yourself and with others because you'll be thinking, I'm not getting my way. It also says that, you know, that we're all equal. We're all equal in God's eyes. It's not evaluated on how much you've done. It's not evaluated how many years you have in or the hours that you have in. We're all equal in God's eyes. And then the other thing is that it shows very clearly is that God operates from a whole different set of systems than we operate. Most of us want us to, you know, have God do it our way. I'll be honest with you. If, you know, God was in business on our system, he'd gone bankrupt. He'd gone out of business. But God's system of working is much different than our system because it's based on grace. It's based on looking as if life isn't fair, but God is good. The system that we're called to be in is to be more like him, not having God become more like us. And yet, how many of us spend a lot of our time trying to get God to be more like us and think that somehow, you know, I just get in my corner. Righteousness, we'll get it. We'll get this right. Think about it. I don't know about you. There's been many a time in my life when, well, things just didn't work out the way I thought they were going to work out. What do I have? I got a choice. I can stay irritated. I can stay grumbling. I can do what I can do as best I can, but then the rest of it, I let it go. Because you know what? The resentment's going to kill me. Resentment's going to turn me not into more like God. It's going to turn me into less like God. And to tell you the truth, if I talk about spirituality, well, then I'm full of it because, you know, there's no spirituality in that. You see, life and relationship is less about winning and losing and more about love and trust and forgiveness. Even when it means that you bear the burden of it. Even when it means that it's totally unfair. Even when it means, well, didn't go my way. Because somehow in the midst of that not going your way, somehow in the midst of it where you finally accept life on life's terms, which is truly part of learning how to live life, accepting life on life's terms, that it's not fair, somehow we become more like God. And that really is the whole purpose of why we were created. We weren't created so God could satisfy us. We were created so we could become more like Him. And yet I think a lot of us spend a lot of our time wanting God to somehow satisfy us. And for everybody else to sort of toe the line to become and do what we want them to do. And I don't know about you, my whole life has been learning that most people don't do what I want them to do. I mean, look at the time, even in the Old Testament, the Exodus. Here God finally gives them, they're complaining about, remember the flesh pots back in Egypt? Remember when we were slaves, beaten, and all this, but we had plenty to eat. It was so good. You know, isn't it how our memories really change things? But what God teaches them is, look, I'm going to give you manna from heaven. I'm going to give you quail, but only take what you need for today. Only take what you need for today. Don't take more than you need. Why is he doing that? He's trying to teach you to live one day at a time, taking life on life's terms, because then you really begin to trust him, not trust in what you got, what you have. You finally can embrace who you really are rather than what you think you are. You know, I talked to a guy after this first service, and he said, yeah, he goes, I remember talking to this one guy one time, and, you know, and we were talking about how much money they really needed. And this guy, I remember him from about 10, 15 years ago, and he was, when I first met him, to be upfront with you, I remember one conversation with him, and he was saying, you know, I always learned that if I get $1 million in the bank, then I can retire, and that's what my goal is, to get $1 million in the bank. Well, I was like, well, that's, I guess, not a bad, depending on what you're doing, that's not a bad goal. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. But all of a sudden he goes, you know, I remember back then talking to him, and I said to this other guy, I said, well, how much money do you need? And the guy responded by saying, I need just enough money so I don't have to trust God. But isn't that the way we all live sometimes? I want to rely on what I got. I don't really trust God. And yet, really, what's the cutting edge of growth spiritually? It's where you become less and less of yourself and more of Him. It's becoming more and more vulnerable and forgiving, which is very painful. And yet, you know, not so self-reliant that you forget Him. You know, Scripture is really interesting because what Paul says in the epistle is, he says, you know what? To live is Christ, to die would be better for me. And I would venture to guess each one of us have been in that position where it's a just take my life. I'm tired of all this. And yet, what has Paul also gone to say? He goes, but it's better for me to be in the flesh because I need to be here for you because that's what God's going to do for me. Do you realize that how you operate in every situation of your life has an effect on the people that are around you, even if you think they aren't involved? Do you realize that how you operate in shedding the grace that God has given to you can actually really affect all the people that are around you? Do you realize that living by the Spirit is far richer than having $1 million in your pocket? Because then, when that Spirit is there, the Spirit never runs out. But trust me, take that $1 million, put it in the stock market, and see where it goes next year. You see, the only thing you can really trust is God. And if you trust God, then you got everything. But you can have everything, but not trust God, then what do you got? You got nothing. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you remember that in the parable, Jesus goes to one of them. By the way, that one of them is you. And he says, friend. Life's not fair. But don't be resentful. Live out of the generosity, the abundance that I give you. And know that I'll be with you always to the end of the age. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.